the month of May here, it's the first Wednesday of May. I really want to see some things kind of mixed up as well. So the Bertrams just came back from a great trip to Perry Stone's ministry. He had an outreach at a church there, a prophetic conference, I think it was in Tennessee. And they brought back some materials from that, so I haven't really even seen what they brought back yet. But I think there might be an opportunity for us to possibly see a DVD from that prophetic conference and for that ministry as well. The Bible says, don't be unaware of Satan's schemes. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4 or 11. And to do that, we got to sometimes be listening to what's happening prophetically around us, because the devil does have schemes. You start seeing wars breaking out and saber rattling take place in places like Ukraine and Russia. Realize, again, that battle there is not against flesh and blood, but the devil's got an agenda. He's got a plan. The Bible even speaks about how Gog and Magog, present-day Russia, is going to march down one day against Israel and even cause war among the nations. And so these things that happen, we can't believe how fast things can change. Russia, one day, Putin's shaking hands with our president there and loves all of us. The next week, it's like they want to kill us. Not they, but I'm saying the leadership there. And one related would open my eyes up a lot on the side note is I've gone to Ukraine and Belarus several times in the past for leadership conferences there. And I was just always programmed, of course, being an American with the Cold War in the 70s and the 60s, to really not like the whole Soviet Union very much and mistrust all of them and think they all deserve to get blown off the map by nuclear warfare. We were kind of trained like that back in the 60s and 70s. But if you could go there in person and see the people there that are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that are praising God, love God with all their heart, it would break your heart to think about what would have been like had that war taken place and wiped out millions of people across those nations. You don't realize that the people that, like you guys tonight, you guys can't control what your government does. And so sometimes you take the whole government, the whole nation, want to wipe the whole nation out, not realizing it's a few people in government that's actually causing most of the trouble. It's not the general population. The average person in Kiev, Ukraine, can care less what the Russian government's doing. They've got their own lives, they're clocking in, clocking out, having babies, families, husbands, wives, just like you and I are. And so we sometimes take a whole nation and just stamp them all as evil and bad and worthy of death, and that's not the case, okay? So be praying that that nation, that that part of the world, that God's will is accomplished there as well, okay? So that's just kind of a side thing. We're talking here now from the book of 1 John. And you can see in your notes here that this is taken from a man, a pastor, whose name is Frank DiMaggio. A lot of you folks have probably even heard of Frank DiMaggio. He has a very powerful megachurch in Portland, Oregon called City Bible Church. And Frank DiMaggio is actually the head also of a group of ministries and churches, which is where the Eklunds themselves come from the northern Idaho. And this man has actually written dozens of books. He's done thousands of leadership conferences across the world and across this nation. His church is a thriving church. He's a very, very powerful teacher. And so in this series on 1 John, I'll be doing perhaps at least three of these sessions in the months of May and June, with some things interspersed between this, because this stuff here is so much kind of like Bible school material that it takes time to kind of go through it, and you got to really keep your attention on this thing. There's not a lot of fluff here, not a lot of real exciting in the flesh type things here, yet it is exciting in the realm of the Spirit. Because when the Word of God washes us, it brings forth to us faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so this will be a blessed series for us. It will have ears to hear, take these notes home. You can see right now you got four pages of notes in front of you. These are typed out by myself from the outline I got from this ministry. There's also some good slides will be shown on the screen here as well. You can put the first slide up here if you do that. 1 John, live like Jesus. And there's attractive slides to go along with this as well that help us out. And so tonight's about knowing John's Jesus, about the Jesus that John himself knew, the apostle, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ in the early church. And so 1 John chapter 1:1-4, we're going to focus on that mainly tonight, and we'll go beyond that. The next week will be probably on overcoming, unless we get a DVD going here. So I'm going to take and intersperse these things, be praying about God's timing, God's season, for when I should teach the next session on this. And in the introduction here, it says, this series is to reveal that dynamic Christians are finding that daily study of God's Word allows His Spirit to do in them what He wishes to communicate thoughts to them also and to others. And so it's going to show us here again tonight that God's going to give some dynamic things for Christians revealed to us about our walk with Jesus Christ and see the Christ that John knew. Now, John, of course, was called John the Beloved for the most part. He's the one that actually put his head against the chest of Jesus Christ, was very, very near to him. You think about how John, this John here, and also Peter, seemed to have some kind of problems with each other because they were always having competitions with each other. The Bible is very, very clear and plain about that. They were totally opposites as far as their nature, temperament is concerned. I kind of see this man here named John the Beloved as kind of like a Joel Osteen type person. And then I kind of see the person Peter is more like a John Hagee, or a person who's kind of like Rick Godwin, okay, if you know who that is at all, or even a Joyce Meyer. They're very, very opposite as far as their temperaments and so forth is concerned. Okay, so here's here Roman numeral 1, laying the foundation. Letter A is John's writings. You go ahead and put the next slide up if you do that. And it says in your notes, I believe, that John's writings include the Gospel of John. It includes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John right before Revelation. It also includes the book of Revelation. Though his three epistles are written to the generation living in that first century, they're also actually vital today to us in the year 2014. What God was doing here and speaking to this church here that John wrote to is happening also even right across America, because there was great division, there was great deception, and there was a great watering down taking place of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the era that John wrote this. Now again, realize that the Bible says all scripture is given by what? By the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that. The word inspiration, who knows what that word means in the Greek language? It means given by the breath of God. God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. And God breathed upon people like John the Apostle. And so the words they wrote down weren't just their brain, their thoughts, and what they were going through themselves. It was what the Holy Spirit was speaking through them to write down on paper. You might have heard of a thing in the demonic realm called automatic handwriting. Actually, the most popular song of all rock history, on a side note, was written in 15 minutes by automatic writing through demonic possession or demonic influence. It's called The Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. That song was written in 15 minutes by automatic handwriting, most popular song ever of all rock history. And so the same thing God does, Satan tries to counterfeit that. And God did things, God breathed on holy men of old, the Bible says, and they wrote things down as God breathed words in their minds and hearts. And that's how we got the Bible we call the canonized Bible today. And so the message of this first epistle is clear. It's live like Jesus. Live in Jesus, live out loud with the Jesus life that flows through us. The main subject of 1 John as a whole is the word of life, embodied in Jesus Christ and also proclaimed about him. And so, John's purpose is to recall the divided community to the fundamentals of the apostles' gospel. John works hard to make sure that Jesus Christ is thought of right, both theologically and also thought about ethically, both realms, theologically and also ethically. He was seeking a perfect balance of Christ in their lives. And the starting point for John is actually pure theology first, and then not a lesson again in ethics is actually given at the very first part of 1 John. So you're going to see some things that's called theology, and that word theology may seem boring to you, but what does the word theology mean? What does theos mean? God. So theology is the study of God. God is not boring. Amen. So theology should not be boring. It should be life-giving. And theology shows us, reveals to us God's nature, God's character, and who God is. That's why even Jesus Christ himself spent hours and hours, days, weeks, and years studying the scriptures before he actually gave his first message at age 30. Upon the face of the earth, because he wanted to study to show himself approved and be able to divide the word of God and know the right theology as well, but also know the theology of the Pharisees and Sadducees and know what the error was, not just the truth was, to expose one and build up the other at the same time. So your note says the New Testament has 27 books. How many folks know how many books are in the Old Testament? Who knows that answer? In the Old Testament? 39. There is 66 books total, so 27 from 66 is 39, and also, if you memorize that mathematically, 39, 3 times 9 is 27. So you got 27 and 39, Old Testament, New Testament there. And there's also, there's actually 260 chapters in the New Testament. John the Apostle wrote 50 of the chapters in the New Testament. So he wrote a whole big chunk of that. Besides Paul, John takes second place in writing in the New Testament, the most chapters, the most verses. Okay, so letter B in your notes, the goal is to live like Jesus of 1 John. This again, next slide shows this. This is a high and lofty target to live like Jesus and act like Jesus. In fact, it says in your notes up here, I think it says it's kind of like trying to write like Shakespeare and sing like a person I've never heard of before, Andrea Bocelli, whoever that is, and then play the violin like Paganini. So I actually changed it in my notes, and I said it's to write like Truman Capote, sing like Michael Bublé, or play guitar like Eric Clapton. That's how hard it is to be like Jesus in your own talents, ability, in your flesh. It's impossible. Amen? You only can live like Jesus if you're possessed by Jesus. And I use that word here for the past few weeks a lot. We've got to be possessed by the Holy Spirit to become like He is. You can't do it by your might, your power, or by your good works, or by things you're doing for God. You got to spend time with God. You might have heard about how some charismatics talk about going to soaking services. Well, what happens there is they're simply soaking up God's presence that they might let God possess them and become more like He is when they spend time with Him. I know I myself, again, I spent 9 years playing church. I finally received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at age 20, and it's like liquid love just came inside of my bedroom, my heart, my life. And for the first time, I realized what perfect love is. It casts down all fear, and it actually shows us, reveals to us what Jesus went through on the cross, how much God loved Jesus, loves Him, but also how much God loves you and me. And when God shows that to you, you cannot help but love people around you. When you start loving folks around you, you can't help but tell them about the one you're proud of, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Okay, so we need to have a revival breakout that's actually about us letting Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit possess us in greater measure and become more like He is, okay? So moving on here, slide number 3, let's put that on the screen here, is 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, He who says he abides in Him, capital H, in God, ought himself also to walk just as He, God or Jesus walked. Now the Good News Translation, same verse, says this. If we say that we remain in union with God, we should live just as Jesus Christ also lived. And so we had that old saying, what would Jesus do? Well, that only becomes true to us and good for us if we actually understand Jesus Christ's character. Because you can be a person out there, again, picketing, yelling, screaming, angry, and want to kill somebody, and you think in your brain, this is what Jesus Christ would do if He's alive today. You may be way off base. And so the main thing is become like Him by spending time with Him and learning about Him by the Word of God, by the Bible revealed to us, and also around godly people who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, not just the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? A lot of folks out there can have the gifts of the Spirit flowing through them, but there's very little fruit in their lives of the nature of God flowing through them along. So we need to have a match that taking place. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is all about mixing love with the gifts and how they come together. The Message translation, it says here, anybody who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus did. So if you claim to be one with God, close to God, be living like God. Number 3, next slide. It says the live like Jesus miracle. This is in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read this quickly. John 15, 1 through 8, New King James Version. Let's see what it says here. Jesus Christ, this is all red letters. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine. Now, that's a whole thing right there. Whenever you see or hear Jesus say something like, I am the true vine, that means there must be a false vine. False vines are false religions, cults, false doctrines, false churches, whatever. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He'll prune it that it might bear more fruit. We don't like pruning, but that's what God does. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you also unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Amen? Bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anybody does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So that's why it's so important, again, to abide in Jesus Christ, because there's a whole lot of things to pray about. We want to see God also answer. Then finally, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So one of the key marks of a disciple is what? Is bearing fruit. Disciples of Jesus are those that are bearing fruit. And those are what true disciples are all about. Okay, so moving on. The upper room discourse is the seed plot from which these ideas come. The relationship of the vine and the branch is the image from which John derives his thoughts. It is also the miracle that allows us to live like Jesus and abide in him, because without Jesus, we can do nothing. Letter C. The main themes of 1 John, this is all foundational stuff again tonight. The main themes are this. Number one, God is light. Number two, God is love. And number three, God is life. And those three things about God will be eternal. He'll always be light, he'll always be love, and he'll always be life. Praise God for that. Roman numeral 2, the Apostle John. Letter A, John the man. Okay, so number one here says name. John, in the Greek language, that name John actually means Jehovah is gracious. I want to remind you guys again that Jesus Christ, it says when he gave his first message to the people of Israel, they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. So God wants our mouths and our speech to be totally full of grace, gracious words that is only possible if you're a person controlled by the Holy Spirit. As I prayed for some of you folks here on Sunday morning, I really felt the Holy Spirit impressed me very strongly to pray for folks that are being treated meanly by other people. Has anybody here just by a show of hands had anything take place even so far this week that's helped to see some of these things better in your life from mean people? Anybody like that at all? Something good taking place so far this week? One person so far? Okay, I wish you guys that came to the front here, mean things are still happening. Well, only 3 days or 2 days has gone by, so I'm praying to God still continually, whatever mean things are happening to you, God gives you the grace to stand in the presence of meanness, and then we'll see some mean things broken off as well in due time. Amen. So John means Jehovah God is gracious. Number two, he was called the Apostle John. He was called John the Evangelist. He was called John the Elder, John the Beloved, the Apostle of Love, John the Pillar, and John the Presbyter. That's why he laid his head upon the breast of Jesus Christ. He was called John the Pillar. You know, pillar? You get that? Wow, you guys from Texas here, so you know that's Pillar. Okay, John the Pillar. But this kind of shows here again how one person filled with the Holy Spirit can actually wear many hats. Now, even though he's mainly an apostle, he actually did things in ministry that would cause folks to nickname him as the pillar, the beloved, the presbyter, the evangelist, the elder. So these are all functions he actually worked in local churches and out there in ministry because of what God did for him. So I want to say again, people that are in this church here, if you're involved in nursery work or on the platform with the choir or with the praise team, whatever, that's not your only ministry. There's many hats that God will help you to wear beyond this as well. And you'll find yourself being like God. God is so multifaceted that he's got so many names and compound names out there, you can't even name all the names that describe who God is. We're like little Christ Christians, and so there's also many facets in us that God wants to bring out of us in different seasons of our lives. And we see this in John also with all these names he was called here because of what he did in ministry upon the earth. Number three says this. He was a small town fisherman who grew up in Bethsaida on the tip of the Sea of Galilee. His father was a fisherman. His mother was Salome, and apparently was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So this is actually a relative here of Jesus Christ. And she was a woman, history says, of some wealth. His brother's name was James, who was one of the original 12 disciples. So the brother of John the Beloved was actually also James. These guys are all related there, and you can see how Jesus Christ chose people there divinely, even though there was some relation there perhaps among some of those guys. So number four, scriptures about John, about this first John and about John the Apostle, the man. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this about John. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and the boldness of John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. No matter how much education we have there, when you're with Jesus Christ, he controls your life, it'll cause even the Harvard graduates to take up, sit up and take notice here, because God will do some extraordinary things through you as only he can do. Then next it says here, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, John the Apostle. John the Apostle wrote on the Isle of Patmos the book of Revelation. Okay, so we see that also about the man. Letter B, John the Apostle. John the man, now John the Apostle. Number one, he was known for his passionate and intimate love for Jesus. Like I said, he was always as close to Christ as he possibly could get. Number two, he was known for his prayers, his prayer life, his written prayers, and also his intercession. Because he spent so much time close to Jesus, he probably even learned some prayers that Jesus Christ himself prayed, and that prayer passion that Jesus had also rubbed off on to John the Beloved. I've heard from historians have said, and the Bible historians have said, that in the latter days of John's life, when he was in his 80s and 90s, after Patmos was ended, his exile there, all of his messages there were totally about the love of Jesus Christ. That's all he preached about before he died. Number three says, he was known for his devotion to study the scriptures, quoting scriptures, and writing scriptures. Number four, he was known for his passionate emotions. Sometimes anger and explosive emotions took place in his life. He was called one of the sons of thunder, calling down fire from heaven on some irritating people. That's what he asked Jesus Christ one time. They rejected the gospel. He said, should we call down fire from heaven and just wipe them all out like Sodom and Gomorrah? And that's when Jesus Christ said, you're an immature person. You don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to kill men. I came to seek and save that which is lost. Amen. So back in his immature baby stage in Christianity, he was saying, I want to call down fire from heaven. But he did not end his life like that. Verse 5 says, he was about 85 years old when he wrote the Gospel of John, over 90 years old when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So it gives all of us hope. No matter how old we are, God still moves through us if we let him. We can even write things down that's going to actually help to change the world perhaps, or somehow touch the world in our older years. Number 6, he was a church planter. The churches in Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but overseas, Laodicea, Thyatira, were all founded by John the Beloved. Number 7, he was a mentor to great leaders, one of whom was Polycarp. This is a guy that caught many fish. Polycarp, okay. I couldn't help but say that as well. An early church father. If you go to Bible school at all and take church history, you're going to always hear about Polycarp. He was a great man of renown there, a great disciple, great apostle, and great theologian who had many writings himself. And so, let's see here. There we go. We're back on again. Where's I here? Polycarp, it's more about him, was a disciple of the Apostle John, is regarded as one of the three chief apostolic fathers of the faith, along with Clement of Rome and Ignatius of Antioch. Polycarp was burned at the stake for not burning incense to the emperor at the age of 88 years or 86 years old. Roman emperor, he would not burn incense to him, so he was burned at the stake. His mission statement was to live like Jesus. That's his whole mission statement, to live like Jesus. He suffered for Christ. John the Apostle was. He was boiled in oil, but survived that. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And then he was released from Patmos, returned to Asia Minor for his latter years of ministry. He is the only apostle who escaped a violent death as a martyr. Now, he could have been martyred and killed when he got boiled in oil, but God saved him from that. And then went beyond that and had great ministry times in his latter days of his life. He did not suffer a violent death like the other apostles did. So Roman numeral 3 goes on. The next slide here. Introducing the epistle of 1 John. And it says letter A here, the purpose. The purpose here, number 1, of this letter is seen in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So let me go ahead and just find that and turn to that right quick. I'm going to read that. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. And it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now he's trying to explain to the folks here again that we saw Jesus Christ, we touched him, we handled him, we know that he was who he said he was, and we say all these things to say to you guys, your joy needs to be full, because the joy of the Lord is your strength, it's your anointing, and the anointing breaks the yoke and brings forth a fruitful life for believers. Amen? So these verses, they actually form one long sentence in the original manuscripts. 1 John 1 through 4 is one sentence in the manuscripts that were found a long time ago. And they amplify the main idea, which is the beauty of the life of Christ, so that we may live like Jesus and share his love. The purpose of this letter is also to number two, promote life in Jesus. Number three, encourage holiness. Number four, combat false teachings. Number five, provide assurance of salvation. Number six, elevate the love of God. Now, all of those things are needed even today in the American church and the churches universal around the world. Because the enemy, the devil, fights these things so much. He tries to demote Jesus Christ to less than what he actually is. He tries to discourage holiness, which means becoming set apart for the purposes of God. He tries to take and bring in false teachings, all he can do, and deceive us. He tries providing to us lies that says you're not really saved. Your salvation is really not secure. You may go to God one day face to face when you die and not go to heaven. Those are all lies of hell. And then number six, he also tries to elevate that God does not love you, but God's against you and God hates you and God's trying to find things wrong with you all the time. God doesn't really love you unconditionally. These are all lies Satan pours into believers' lives if he can do that. 1 John talks about this. Letter B is the occasion. Letter B, number one, says this. The occasion of this letter was the correct, prominent heresies that the Church of Asia Minor and others were facing and losing some ground of truth. One chief heresy was called Gnosticism. And other forms of Gnosticism threatened the simple and concrete truth of Christ and the apostles' teachings as well. So number two helps us define more about this thing that's called Gnosticism, because again, the demon behind Gnosticism is actually alive even today. The same demon that also possessed Adolf Hitler is alive today. The Bible says there's been many antichrists, and the spirit of the antichrist is among us right now today and always will be among us until Jesus Christ comes back and binds up the powers of darkness and puts them into the lake of fire forever. And so the demon behind this philosophy of false truth that's called Gnosticism is alive and working today, even in many churches and believers' lives who don't understand the truth of what God's Word says. And John the Apostle combated this very, very strongly in his ministry. So letter A says this. Gnosticism is number one, a knowledge of superior virtue. Knowing truth replaced living the truth. As long as you know the truth, no scriptures, no verses, that's all that matters. Living it's no big deal. Letter B, scriptures cannot be known by the unqualified, but only by qualified intellectuals. There's whole denominations right now that actually tell their people, don't read the Bible for yourself. You don't understand that. We've been trained, we've been touched by God, and we're qualified to interpret the scriptures, and you're not. So just let us read the Bible for you and bring interpretation to that. That is not what God's word says. All of us have the ability by the Holy Spirit's power to read verses and scriptures and have God reveal truth and revelation to us from that. Amen? Letter D. Christ was not God. Since D, I skipped C. Okay, God was not the creator of the world because the material world is actually evil. Therefore, there must be another force at work. And that brings in a thing called evolution. That brings in belief theory, even aliens or false gods made this whole world because the world's so evil. How could God have made this evil place? They don't understand that God explains that in Genesis, that God made the world perfect and made it sound and holy and righteous, but because man sinned, sin came on the entire creation. And they discount that somehow, some way. Letter D, Christ was not God. Since deity cannot be united with the material, because all of mankind and all the world is evil by nature. Christ was a man and therefore could not have been God. Now that's also, it is totally false doctrine, false belief, demonic and from the pit of hell. And Jesus Christ was the Son of God, was God in the flesh, and he was a sinless being who never sinned at all. And by that sinless perfection, he's able to lay down his life, give his life for our sins, and become that propitiation, that sacrifice, that substitute for our sins on the cross. And praise God, he did that for us. Amen. Letter E, the Christian has two natures. Evil does evil. Spiritual does spiritual things. One is not responsible for the other. You can't be spiritual and do evil things. And so that gives us license to go ahead and say, well, my flesh and my evil part can just go wild in the earth. Well, my spiritual man comes to church on a Sunday and will praise God, worship God, pray to God, and do godly things there. Then when I go outside the doors again, my evil man takes over, and what happens in my flesh stays in the flesh. Amen? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's all just a totally dichotomy there. I got an evil nature and a good nature. Never shall the two meet. That's a total lie from the pit of hell. Amen? God wants your flesh controlled by your spirit. Amen? And he wants the soul in between all of that to also be controlled by God's Spirit, that your mind be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word, so you can take and filter things and let your body be controlled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so letter F goes on and says, the deceived Gnostic Christians were dividing the church. They had set up their own community. They were actively enticing others from the churches to join their ranks. The devil always wants groups of people to come together in deception and cause things to grow. Moving on here beyond your notes, it says this in my notes. John was actually showing who Christ really is, who they as believers really were, and what makes believing in truth, why it's necessary to do that, to live like Jesus Christ himself. So, Roman numeral 4 goes on and says, living out the Christ-inspired life. Letter A. The Apostle John's personal experience, introduction. Number 1 says this. In these first 4 verses, the Apostle is sitting down with the reader, and he's sharing his heart, his motives, his aim, and his object is in view. I've already read 1 John 1:1-4 to you guys a little while ago. It's all typed out there for you in your notes as well. Letter B goes on and says, the authoritative proclamation. That's like a big theological Bible school term right there. The authoritative proclamation. John uses 2 verbs to describe the apostolic announcement. We testify and we proclaim. So what's the word testify mean? It actually is a Greek word that I think is pronounced something like martyrumen. I think it's kind of like martyrumen. My brain's working all right, which actually means what? It means, it indicates the authority of an experience to testify to an activity which belongs to an eyewitness. A true eyewitness is not getting secondhand knowledge. He's actually seeing things firsthand, personally. And John the Apostle is saying, I testify that I saw Jesus Christ. I touched him. I felt him. I was near to him. And I'm saying as a true witness, what I'm writing down here really did take place and really is true. Not secondhand knowledge, firsthand knowledge. Okay? Now, number two, it says, we proclaim. The word proclaim in the Greek language is a word that sounds something like apagelic. Something like that, apagelic, okay? This means to bring tidings from a person or a thing, to bring word, bring report, to proclaim, to make known openly, and to declare. So John proclaimed the word of life, the eternal life, and what he had seen with his own eyes. These two main verbs are throughout this whole book here of testify and proclaim. Now, letter C, what goes on here and says this. Fellowship with God and with others is also a theme here in this book of 1 John, a purpose here. Number one says this. John proclaimed our fellowship with the Father and with God's people. It's a relationship involving closeness, mutual involvement, participation with another as a partner, shared perspective, and also shared activity is all things that define what fellowship really is all about. This fellowship is also talked about in 1 John 1, 3, and 6, and 7. Okay, so number two. Fellowship implies common participation in the grace of God and the life that is found in Jesus Christ. Salvation is defined in fellowship terms, and our fellowship is with both God and also with God's people. So what God's saying here is, don't just be able to do this, also be able to do this. If you can't do both, there's something wrong in the heart that God wants to fix and God wants to change. Amen? Number three goes on and says this. Fellowship implies oneness in authentic community, having something in common with each other. We are given the gift of fellowship with God so that we can have fellowship and share also with others. Now, again, realize God so loved the world that he gave his son. So God has a passionate love for people because God knows every human being has an eternal spirit living in them that's going to live forever someplace. And God desires they live with him, not away from him for eternity. Amen? So number four, fellowship implies a purity also of heart. Sin and sinful habits include personal acts of turning away from God that we will feel distant from God by doing that. Isaiah 59, verse 2 verifies this, and it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Well, guess what you're saying? And so God is saying here in his word here that sin actually will bring a deafness and cause a closeness to God hearing what we're saying, and it actually hinders our prayers. New Testament says, have no sin, because sin hinders your prayers. You're talking to God. Number five goes on and says, fellowship, this is a slide number seven also should be up here, the next slide. Fellowship implies relationships that are close and intimate, not cold and actually distant. I think the next slide here, put it up there, next slide starts with what, number five, six, seven, and eight here. I've got nine as well. Fellowship implies, number six, a likeness, a nature of interest, mutual correspondence. Number seven, fellowship implies partnership. We serve him and he serves us. We are partners for life in all life's affairs. He is a managing partner over us. That's why he's singing a song. The song says, Jesus, take the wheel. Because he should be the driver, and we should be in the back seat or next to him as a partner, amen, not trying to drive the car all the time ourselves. And then number eight, fellowship implies friendship. Jesus said, you are my friends. A diving friendship, fulfilling wonderful, always growing friendships. Then number nine in my notes, Fellowship implies also communion, intimate, intense, and a sense of understanding between our soul and also God himself. And so this again is a kind of introduction here to 1 John that John's trying to take and come against a very, very strong false teaching, heresy that's called Gnosticism. It's actually in the church back there. They're saying again that evil and God can actually be two separate compartments of your lives. And I'm sure there's all kinds of fleshly things happening there, divisive things happening there in the church he actually was ministering to. Church is. And so tonight, the main thing we end up with here in this teaching is God's a God of fellowship, a God of relationships, and God wants fellowship restored or brought to us in greater measure, not just to him, but also to each other. And the main thing about fellowship is there's always two-way communication with fellowship, with God and others also taking place. So as James is here, help me out here at the close of this message. Does anybody here have any kind of short comments or questions before we go to close in prayer? So I want to pray in a moment here for folks that are here. We're going to see fellowship enhanced. We're going to see it strengthened. We're going to see it growing. We're going to see it become more vibrant between us, God, and each other as well. But does anybody here have anything you want to say or add on this first teaching tonight, kind of a foundational thing? All right, nothing? Let's go ahead and pray. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit here to take and give us light about not just the realm of what the Gnostics themselves talked about, of evil versus good, but also about what is fellowship really all about. Because Holy Spirit's wanting to give to us his communion, his closeness, his intimacy. The Holy Spirit that lives in us is like in the Trinity, it's kind of like the wife figure. You have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit kind of fulfills what many wives would fulfill. They counsel, they comfort, they're close to us, they're near us, they hold us, they guide us, they love us, they're very, very near to us, they live in us. They're always close to us, all they can be. And that's how the Holy Spirit also is tonight. We're living right now in the age and the era of the Holy Spirit, living in us, among us, and flowing through us. And so tonight, let's ask the Holy Spirit to take and give us a deeper sense of fellowship, a deeper sense of camaraderie, a deeper sense of friendship. Help us, oh God, to be those who don't quickly break off fellowship, who don't quickly, oh God, do things that grieves your spirit and would cause you to turn your face from us. Not lose our salvation, but lose that closeness, lose that voice, lose that intimacy, lose that nearness of heart we long for every day of our lives. Help us, God, not be so busy in the work of God, we forget the God of the work. Help us also, Father God, to remember all those around us. And we've been preaching here, oh God, about the intersections of life happening in us and for us and through us. May those increase, oh God, among us more and more. Help us, God, to discern the intersections you bring, oh God, the divine appointments that come our way. We can take time to spend with people, individuals, and Father God, have fellowship with one another in the name of Jesus. And Father, I also pray, show us people, God, to be hospitable to invite into our homes, to invite out for lunch, for dinners, for games, for fun, for laughter. Help us, God, take time out of our busy lives to make friends, make new friends, invest in believers and Christians around us. For God, for Lord God, your word says, do good to all men, especially those in the body of Christ, and those that are believers in the Lord. We praise you, God, and thank you, O Lord, for all these things we ask, because they're all asked in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. This gives a lot of things, material to go through in one night. So you got 4 pages there of notes to take and take home with you. Be praying with me as well. In the month of May, again, I want to take it. I want to go on with this book of 1 John, but not just take and spend every single Wednesday night on this. Interject some other things also along the way. Be praying this weekend here that we're going to see people come to Christ, not just here, but in churches right across this city. Pray for much rain tomorrow as the clouds come into Austin. It's not going to bring to us large hail and damaging winds. It's going to bring to us showers of blessings in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal here if I can also do that tonight. Father, I thank and praise you, O God, that you are with these people, that your blessings, God, are upon their households, upon their children, and upon their grandchildren. I pray, God, you give each one of us divine appointments. Help us, God, be your mouth, your feet, your hands extended, God, to a lost and dying world. Let our sleep, O God, tonight be blessed and sufficient. Let our days, O God, in the near future be fruitful and productive. We praise you, God, and ask you for all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you back here on Mother's Day by faith, and bring someone with you as well. Also, one last thing about Mother's Day. Can I tell them, Cheryl, about the prizes?